that it's you. Again, Lord, we call on you. It's time to show them, Lord, who you are. And I pray you would do that. It's time to show our nation who you are, Lord. I pray you would do that. We can't survive without you. So we call upon you. You've said to. We call upon you tonight for understanding. We call upon you tonight to fill us with your Holy Spirit. We love you. We thank you so much for what you're doing in us. And Lord, as we look at these guys tonight, we see different stages of different walks. And Lord, we can see these things maybe in us. There's different men who go into different stages of their walk for various reasons. And I hope, Lord, if anything stands out to us in our walk, that you show it to us tonight, that we see it maybe in these guys. So we ask you, Lord, for wisdom and revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, like I was praying, I was sitting here during the worship, and I thought of these guys, these kings that we're looking at. We're now in Chronicles, so we're basically looking at the kings of Judah. And as you look at these guys, there's different stages of their walks, it seems. You know, some of them, they're kings. And some of them follow the Lord a little. Some of them follow the Lord kinda. Some of them follow the Lord until something happens in their life or whatever. Where are we? Because we're going to read of one king, he didn't follow the Lord with all of his heart. And that stands out to me. Are we following the Lord with all of our heart? Or are we trying? People will say, I can't do that. Well, are you trying to? That's the idea. So again, 2 Chronicles, we're primarily looking at the kings of Judah. If you remember last week, chapters 23, 24, what we saw was a really interesting story that kind of stands out. You probably remember King Joash. As a little boy, he'd been hid away, right, by the dead king's sister. He'd been hid away, 7 years old. He's an heir to the throne. He was hid from his grandmother. His grandmother took over. Now, her son had died. She is the queen, but she decides, I'm going to rule. And she starts killing all of her grandsons. And she didn't get the one, Joash. So we know that Jochebed hid him away, kept him from Athaliah, the queen. She killed all these grandchildren to preserve her throne. So they bring him out. Jehoiada the priest has this grand plan, and he gets all the guys on his side. They bring the boy out. Jehoiada, he took counsel with the captains and the Levites and etc., and he brought this boy out. And of course, we know Athaliah protested, you know, treason, treason. Yeah, okay, yeah. What did you yell when you were killing your grandkids? Jehoiada, the priest, took counsel with the captains. He brings him out. They anoint this little boy. They anoint him king, 7 years old. Again, Athaliah tried to prevent it, and she was slain. So Joash began to reign when he was 7 years old. And here's the phrase, listen. He reigns well all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So in other words, his mentor, as long as his mentor is around, he's walking with the Lord. So I said he has a secondhand relationship with the Lord. He's living his relationship through Jehoiada the priest. The priest dies and he's not walking with the Lord anymore. Kind of like, you know, this mom or dad are removed and you decide to do whatever because they're not around anymore. You know what I mean? So I found that interesting. He reigns well. He walked with the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada eventually dies. Jehoiada, his mentor. Anyways, he purposed to repair the temple of God. He made a proclamation that the people should bring the money that was prescribed by Moses, the tithe and all that. They contributed liberally. They did. They brought in, you know, well and contributed liberally, and the different craftsmen perfected the work. The rest of the money was used to make utensils for the temple, to mold them and so on, all these things. He makes the people to enter into a covenant that they should serve the Lord. So he sounds right on the outside. And all the while, I'm thinking, you know, it's because he's got this priest mentoring him and everything. And I wonder what in your life, if it was removed, would make you backslide, if it was removed. Could it be a parent? Could it be, I don't know, just saying. What could it be? So anyways, at the point he's not removed yet, the two of them together, they make the people enter into a covenant. The people broke down the temple of Baal, you know, this wicked temple to the false god Baal. They slew Matan, his priest. But Jehoiada also, the priest, remodeled the kingdom. Jehoiada died, and the people after his death became idolaters as Joash got away from the Lord. See, Joash spirals away from the Lord because his mentor is removed, the priest is removed, and the people suffer for it. They watch their leader and they follow. It's sad. It's really sad to me. So he gets away from the Lord. Prophets are sent to them. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, testifies and tells this king the truth. This king has him slain. Now, this is the son of the father who mentored you and helped you and hid you away. Thanks. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, testified against him, and they stoned him to death. So God allowed, after that, the Syrians to come in, to come against Jerusalem and spoil it. Joash then is murdered by his own servants. So now, Amatsiah, his son, reigns in his stead. What a great bunch of people we have here, don't we? God's chosen people. Listen, and I'm not saying anything about Jews. I'm saying about all of God's chosen people. All of God's chosen people. I love the Jews. The Jews, to me, I wish I was Jewish. I really do. I said that to a lady once, and she said, "Stop doing that. You are who you are. Be happy with that." And I'm, "Oh, I am. You know, I think being Jewish, I hung around with a lot of Messianic Jewish people up in Toronto, so it was really a blessing to do that. But anyway, 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1, moving along. Amatsiah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiadin of Jerusalem. Now, why do they say that? They never mention the women. You know why this is? I found out, at least years ago, J. Vernon McGee speculated on this, saying that because when things go good, they say, "That's so-and-so's son," naming the father. When things go bad, they say, "That's so-and-so's son," naming the mother. I thought, that's not fair. The mother's probably with the kid more. So the idea was that she's more to blame because she's more around than the dads, which brings up another point to me. I found out the other day that the average dad thinks 7 minutes a day with his kids is enough, because that's what he does. 7 minutes a day. That's really sad to me. The average dad, some of them it's way less than that. But again, here, his mother's name is mentioned. And I usually find that when they do that, this guy doesn't turn out too good. Sorry for the mom, but, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And here we go again. Here's another walk to look at. But his heart was not fully dedicated. Right? He didn't do it not with a perfect heart. So Amatsiah did that which was right, but his heart wasn't dedicated fully to the Lord. His actions were right, but his heart was lukewarm to the things of God. Is that you? Could be. You know, we're in the Laodicean era. It's the lukewarm church, isn't it? Or it's the dead church. It's the false church. I'm finding there's a lot of people that used to be on fire. They're lukewarm now. Where is he? Where is his coming? Just they're fulfilling prophecy because we're told that people would say that. What do you need to be ignited in your walk? What is it? What will it take? So his actions were right, but his heart was lukewarm. So now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it was written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, "The fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin." So Amatsiah, he ascends to the throne when his father Joash had been assassinated, we know. And once he came to the throne, he rounded up all the servants of Joash who had killed him, the assassins, and slays him. Now, it was custom to do this. But it was Moses' law not to do this. So I commend him for this. It was custom to kill not only the assassins, but to wipe out everybody who's responsible in their families, just in case. You'd wipe them all out. Get rid of everybody. Well, Amatzia didn't do that. He allowed the children to go free. And again, I believe this is very commendable, but it's also applicable to us if you think about it. We live in a day where it's popular for people to blame their parents for their present situation, for their present problems. And here, the Lord here specifically says, every man shall die for his own sin. Now you could say, I'm an alcoholic because my dad was an alcoholic. I'm a child beater because my dad was a child. I'm this or that because my mom did, my dad did. And you know, psychology today wants you to do that. Go back in your past and figure out, 20 generations ago, you had this knucklehead in your line. That's why you're like that. You know, what a bunch of baloney that is. Well, my Uncle Charlie, he was Charlie Manson. So what? You know, I'm telling people that come in, God sets you free. You can't blame anybody in your past for what you are now. If you come to Jesus Christ, he'll set you free of all that stuff that you're blaming your parents for. Whatever it might be. You can't blame your parents for that. But it's popular to do that today. The Lord specifically says, you will die for your own sins if you do. If you receive Jesus Christ, you're not going to die for your sins. He did. But you'll pay for your own sins without Christ. Not your dad's, not your mom's. Ezekiel 18:2, God asks, why they use a proverb concerning Israel saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edge. Remember that one? That's like saying, my dad had a burrito this afternoon and I got the gas. It's like, what? What? You know, it's crazy. It's crazy, really. So it's unbiblical and illogical to blame our parents or anybody else for our problems. And today that's where psychology wants you to go. Let's go back in your past and I'll tell you why you're like this. That's baloney. Sure, they had influence on you. Sure, maybe they drank around you and you drank and they smoked around you, so you started this. Yes, but you have the power. If you come to Christ, you have the power to get rid of all that stuff. Let it go, get rid of it, be set free, whatever it might be. It doesn't matter, whatever it is. And he says here, moreover, Amatzia gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. Now he also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel. Okay, this is Judah, the southern kingdom, and he's hiring men in Israel, the northern kingdom. Shouldn't be doing this, and we'll see why. So 100 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. You know, he's paying these soldiers. They're mercenaries is what they are. There's always mercenaries out there. But in addition to drafting 300,000 of his own men, Amatzia hires 100,000 mercenaries from the northern tribes to assist the armies of Judah. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee. Don't let these guys from the north go with thee. I know they're your cousins, brothers, whatever. The kingdom is split and all that. These aren't going to unify the country. The things we're seeing that men do. It's not going to unify anything. He says, God's not with this army. Let the mercenaries go. For the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to cast down. So this prophet comes to Amatzia and he says, God's not with the army of Israel. Let him go. Let those mercenaries go home. If you want to go to battle, take only the men of your own country. And this is obviously a word from the Lord. And Amatzia said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? Hey, I already paid these guys. I'm going to lose some money in this deal. Well, you know what? It's kind of like stocks, isn't it? Are you trusting in the Lord or are you trusting in men and money? You know, what do you trust in then? What shall we do with 100,000 talents I've given to them? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. I love that. The Lord, are you trusting in the Lord? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or expect or think or wish for, name it. He's able to give thee much more than this. So, having already paid the mercenaries 3.5 tons of silver, no kidding, Amatsya was concerned about his lost investment. It says, then Amatsya separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. My first question was, they got paid. What are they angry about? You know what they're angry about? They want more. I'll tell you why. The men from the northern tribes have been paid, so why would they be upset about being sent home? You know what it is? They're thinking of when they win all the booty, all the weapons they're going to get off the dead guys, all the money they're going to get off the whatever these guys are carrying. They'll raid their camp, the whole thing. So some say maybe it's just wounded pride at not being needed. No, I don't think so. Or could it be that they thought they were getting shortchanged because they wouldn't be able to keep any or get any of the spoils of the battle? See, that's one thing soldiers live for, these mercenary type guys too. Everything they could get off the dead guys. You could really make a haul. The spoils of battle. And Amatsya strengthened himself and led forth his people, and he went to the Valley of Salt and smote the children of Seir, 10,000, the Edomites. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, and brought them under the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they all were broken in pieces. You know, this is kind of brutal. It's ironic because the Edomites lived in those rock cities. Petra's one of them. You know, we all know about Petra, right? The rock city. They lived in caves. They lived on cliffs. They were rock dwellers, rock climbers. Everything was about rocks. And here they're thrown off the rocks, onto the rocks. It's kind of, you live by the sword, die by the sword kind of a thing, I guess. So they left some alive, brought them to the top of the rock and just cast them down. It's kind of hard to picture that all. But the soldiers of the army, which Amatsya sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, they fell on the cities of Judah from Samaria, even to Beth Horon, and smote 3,000 of them and took much spoil. So Amatsya and the army of Judah were victorious in battle against the Edomites, we see, but they didn't know that while they were gone, these mercenaries that had been sent home plundered Judah and Samaria. So now it came to pass after that, Amatsya was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods, this is crazy, he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them and burned incense to them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amatsya, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of their hand? I mean, after wiping out the Edomites, Amatsya decides to make their gods his gods. Now, if you beat another army, you would think, my gods just beat your gods. They just beat the Edomites and the Edomites' gods, and he takes their gods for his own. Didn't you just defeat them? This is crazy. I don't know. You know, I was listening to some recordings in the last couple days about brainwashing, because I'm interested in why you just can't break through some people's understanding with the gospel. Brainwashing is so real, let me tell you. And it is really tough to break through. But in other words, he chose to serve the gods that were apparently weaker than him, that are apparently weaker than his gods. Think about that for a minute. My grandfather had a word for people like that, stunata, you know, stupid head. And he'd, you know, he'd do the, and then he never told me that. And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear, why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us see one another in the face. Now this guy's really losing it, because let's go to war. That's what this means. Let's go face to face, meaning let's fight. Now why he's doing this, I don't know, but Amaziah, king of Judah, challenged Joash, king of Israel, to battle. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Sounds weird and everything, but in response to Amaziah's call to battle, Joash gives him this parable. Apparently, they all knew this, but it's about a bush that began ordering a cedar tree around. You ever see a cedar tree? They're big trunks, big, tall. You know, Lebanon was famous for these huge cedars. Just imagine a little shrub trying to tell a cedar what to do. The bush begins ordering a cedar tree around. So the bush demanded, give me your daughter for my son, until a beast came by and just squashed it. I guess it was a parable pretty famous at the time. In other words, Joash was saying, Amaziah, you're out of your league. Your bush league, right? You have as much chance of victory over me as a bush who's challenging a cedar tree. Verse 19, thou sayest, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifteth thee up to boast. You know, big deal. You had a victory. Just leave it at that. Abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? So Joash asks Amaziah, why are you meddling to your hurt? In other words, why are you getting messed up where you don't belong? You're going to get hurt. You had victory over the Edomites. Enjoy it. But don't challenge me. Let's not do this. So the same question can be asked of us. You ever been in a situation, you know you're meddling and you know it's going to end up in your hurt? You're somewhere where you're not supposed to be? Think about this. We've all been there. Why do we go into places we shouldn't be in? Why do we take on challenges we have no business taking on? Why do we get messed up in other people's business when we're not invited to or whatever? We have victory in our own lives and maybe we're thinking we're strong, we're wise, Victory can do a lot for us, but victory can also make us really unaware of the attacks of the enemy, really unaware of the pride that's welling up, really unaware that the victory wasn't ours in the first place or whatever. But we think, you know, we've got all this understanding and wisdom, and I just had a big victory, and I should get messed up in where I shouldn't be. Or we can just plain be in the wrong place at the wrong time. We all know this. We meddle to our own hurt. Maybe by hanging out with the old gang. I don't think anybody in here is doing that. Maybe going to the old haunts, the places you used to go to. You know what happened there. Maybe all the while we do this thinking we're invincible. I'm a different guy now. I could go out with her now, my ex-girlfriend. You know, I am changed. I'm a Christian now. Really? I wouldn't do that. She's not. You think we're invincible going back to the old things. But Amaziah would not hear. For it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. Why? So Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. So Amaziah didn't listen to Joash. And in the battle following, there's really like four things we should think about. Four results of meddling where we shouldn't. We can see them clearly. Four things to remember when maybe this is starting to happen to you. First of all, Amaziah's meddling disgraced the nation. You might meddle in a place and disgrace your whole family when it's found out or whatever it is. Place we don't belong. You know, being into sports as a kid, I knew all the stats and I knew all the players and I knew all the leagues and I knew everything about all these sports, all that stuff. And it was tough to understand as the headlines started to come out linking these guys to gambling, linking these guys to drugs, finding out what these guys are really like. I think we're going to find out more about these guys, what they're really like. They're bought and paid for. You'll see. But anyway, that's what sin does. It always brings disgrace. See, those guys, they brought disgrace to some of those records. They brought disgrace to their leagues. They brought disgrace to their teams. The use of steroids, they're breaking records all over the place. And you find out they're all on steroids. The home run record's baloney. The home run record for the season, baloney. They are. The guys loaded up on steroids. That's not... Babe Ruth didn't have any of that. Well, he drank a lot, but that's another story. Anyways, moving on. But that's what sin does, disgrace, okay? That's point number one. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amatsiah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the king of Jehoahaz, at Bet Shemesh and brought him to Jerusalem and break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. That's quite a hole in the wall if you're counting on that wall for protection. Secondly, Amatsiah's meddling decreased Judah's defenses. There you are, right there, right? Because the walls are broken down at Jerusalem. And the problem with a little sin is it doesn't stay little. That little sin will break down your defenses a little bit, make it easier to sin the next time. You ever notice that? It's easier to do the same thing the second time because your defenses got broke down. These defenses break down, and we think we can meddle a little and not be affected. Instead, we should be working on the repair of the wall. And he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house. So thirdly, Amatsiah's meddling diminished worship. The beautiful treasures in the temple used for worship for the Lord are gone now. When we meddle and find ourselves succumbing to sin, we won't worship with the intensity and the consistency we once had. These things are gone. They were used for worship. I know they're material things, but there's a good point here that they didn't worship with the same intensity they did before and the same consistency that they once did. Same for us. He also took the hostages also and returned to Samaria. So lastly, Amatsiah's meddling destroyed Judah's freedom. They were taken hostage. We know in 1 Corinthians 10:23, the Apostle Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Maybe you think, I can do that. I can have a drink. I'll be okay. We need to hang on to our freedom. And what I'm trying to say is not that you can't have an occasional drink or something. What I'm saying is we need to hang on to our freedom. In other words, let those things go and don't become a slave to them. Don't become enslaved to sin. As believers, we're the freest people on this planet. We have the choice not to. We have the power not to. We also... God gives us the desires of our hearts. That doesn't mean he's going to give you that Lamborghini. He gives you new desires. In other words, you know, when I got saved and all those old guys were going, "Come on, man, you're no fun no more. What, you thou shalt not drink now?" No, I don't wanna. That's freedom. I don't want to. You guys have to. You guys don't think you can have fun unless you're loaded. But anyway, we're the freest men of all. We're free not to sin. So anyway, and Amatsiah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. A lot of these guys from kingdom to kingdom, they have the same names. They're Jewish. And the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, same names going around and all. But it says here, "Now the rest of the acts of Amatsiah, first and last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? Now after that time that Amatsiah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. And they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. So when Amaziah was victorious, the people were with him. But when he lost the battle, when the city was broken down and the temple was plundered, the people called for his head. This happens a lot with rulers, right? People are fickle. Sometimes you wonder, why do you want to be a governor, a president, a senator? Why do you want to be some of these people or a king? Because things are going good, it's good. But when they're going bad, man, they want to take off. They want to give you a nice short haircut. So in addition to disgrace and the decreased defenses, in addition to diminished worship and destroyed freedom, Amaziah's meddling brought what sin always brings in one form or another. Romans 6:23, it brings death, doesn't it? Romans 6:23, the wages of death. In chapter 26, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah. Now, I like Uzziah, he's a pretty good king, who was 16 years old and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. Uzziah is also known as Azariah or Azariah, you know, as an American, I guess. And he's mentioned in many of the Assyrian inscriptions. I point that out because a lot of these characters, they say, we don't have any record of that. And then all of a sudden something pops up in history. Archaeology always proves the Bible, never disproves it. So he's mentioned in Assyrian inscriptions. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecholiah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. Now, he's a pretty good king. He'd go down as a really good king. He makes one big mistake, like a lot of people do. We'll see. But Solomon, Asa, Joash, Amaziah, all these guys kind of started out good. Remember when you first got saved, you were like hot and heavy with the Lord. Man, this is great. I'm going to go to church every day. I'm going to read all the time. Yeah. And something happens and you kind of taper off. Well, these guys, each one of those guys, those kings, they all started out doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, but they descended into compromise with paganism in one form or another, or just got lazy. And again, I point out, are any of these characteristics you? Because you know what? You could change that tonight if there's something in your walk that's not right. We want to finish strong. These guys finished lousy. Even David didn't have a good finish. So anyways, the same phenomena happens today with leaders, political leaders, educational leaders, religious, if you want to use that word, leaders, all fields, isn't it? All these fields. I think once you get power and once you start making money, and how come in the United States you can have nothing, become a governor, become a senator or a president, nothing, and then when you leave office, you're worth $400 million. How does that happen? You make $200,000 a year. How does that happen? Nobody questions that. I do. I know how it happens. The same phenomena happens today. Leaders today, political, educational, religious, and all that. We know. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord God, God made him to prosper. Now, this isn't always a rule. You will prosper in the ways of the Lord. This doesn't mean he's going to make you rich. But in the life of Uzziah, we see the singular path to prosperity. In other words, as long as he sought the Lord, God made Uzziah prosper. And the path isn't any different today, really. You want to prosper, Joshua 1:8, you know, meditate on the word of God. Meditate day and night on it. That's prosperity. That's success. Meditate on God's word. Joshua tells us that, Joshua 1:8. But we see the singular path of prosperity that, in other words, as long as he sought the Lord, God made Uzziah prosper. And the path isn't any different today. Seek the Lord, walk with the Lord, fall in love with the Lord. You better, and he'll bless you in ways you never even dream possible. Now, to prosper as long as we seek the Lord can be true, but remember that God's true rewards to his faithful servants are not of this world. We know that, right? You're serving the Lord, loving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and you're expecting stuff here? Stop. Your true rewards are up there. They're going to be better up there. And we can't expect things here. He may bless you, but if you'll start working to get the reward, he owes me. God will never owe anybody, ever. So be careful. And he went forth and he warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath. This is where Goliath was from. The wall of Yabneh and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Meunims. They're from Maon. It's just another part of Israel. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. So one manifestation of God's blessing on Uzziah was victory over his enemies. God was with Israel when they were on course. So God promises us victory over our enemies if we walk with him. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. I mean, so great manifestation of blessing is the victory over enemies. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. He also built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry or farming. So a second manifestation of God's blessing on Uzziah is his keen ability towards farming, okay, agricultural ability. He loved farming. Also, what I found out too, they have excavated a number of towers dating from Uzziah's time. They've been excavated in the desert by archaeologists. Again, they excavate these things right where he's supposed to have made them, and guess what? There they are. Tell me this book's wrong. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Yehiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Kenaniah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah's got a really good army. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons. These are like breastplates of mail, you know, like the mail you see knights wear and everything. And bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines. Now, this is not like what we think. These are like war machines, like rolling catapults and rolling wall climbing equipment, things like that. He was innovative. He made stuff, you know, he was at the top of his field in like warfare, in new stuff, technology. He invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. So he innovated battle. He'd come rolling across the plain at you with catapults and climbing things and all these other things. A third manifestation then of God's blessing on Uzziah was in his development of innovative and effective weaponry. And these same three manifestations are seen in the lives of those who will walk with God today. They'll be seen in your life too, because those who walk with the Lord like this, they'll be indeed victorious in difficulty too. Like 1 John 4:4, again, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. They bear much fruit for God's glory, John 15:2, by abiding in the vine. And they'll be skilled with weaponry of spiritual warfare, us. Ephesians 6:13 through 17, we read of the armor of God. So these three things in his life are for us too, in a spiritual sense. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was marvelously helped by the Lord. And I take this till he was strong as he suddenly realizes, hey, I got it all going on. I'm a pretty powerful guy. I'm really respected. So Uzziah is a great king. He sought the Lord. He loved the Lord. He caused prosperity to come to the people of Judah. He enabled their defenses to be strong, their territory to expand. In fact, the people did so well under his rule, and they loved him so much that his fame spreads all over the place. He's really well known throughout the whole region, but that can be a danger. I'll tell you why. In Uzziah's day, a prophet named Isaiah, we all know Isaiah. Remember reading Isaiah 6? We read about Uzziah. We read about Isaiah wrote that it wasn't until Uzziah died that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. They believe Uzziah was Isaiah's uncle. So I've got this uncle who's king, and he's smart, and he's good, and he's, wow, he's great. He's so great. He's standing in the way of what I should be looking at. Here's Uzziah. You know, Uzziah, you need to get out of the way. And finally he does in Isaiah chapter 6, and what happens? I saw the Lord. I got rid of my idol. I got rid of my hero. I got rid of the man. God will do this for you. You lift a man up, whatever it might be. Here again, you know, he's so famous and everything, and Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up when Uzziah died. Interesting. You see, it seems like the eyes of the people were on Uzziah. Their security was in Uzziah rather than on the Lord. So it wasn't until Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord. Uzziah got out of the way. In your life, the people or things that become like Uzziah's to us will eventually be brought down. They will die. They will be removed. They will fall down some way. I'm not saying God's going to strike a guy dead because you raise him up. I'm just saying God is going to show you that he's just a man, any man. You as a man will let yourself down. As a human being, you will let yourself down. So if it's you, he'll take you down or whatever. So anyway, we have to see that. Those Uzziahs to us are inevitably will die before us because the Lord wants us to see him on the throne, high and lifted up, no one and no thing else. So if we're depending on our spouses or our parents or some other hero to be our source of strength or our source of spirituality, something's going to happen that'll disappoint us and discourage us somehow. And I've seen this. I've lifted men up and then I've seen how human they are. They're seen to lose their temper or say something or do something. They're just men. And you have to understand, yeah, they're saved. They're good men, but they failed. You know, back in 1972, I failed once. Yeah. A lot. Until we realize that it's not them, but the Lord alone who will see us through. We need to see that. If the church or certain leaders are your Uzziah, then something will happen where we'll see that it's not them at all. So once again, you'll realize that it's the Lord who builds the church in spite of us, not because of us. The Lord will allow the Uzziahs in our lives to die in order that we'll see him, love him, worship him, and walk with him, because he alone is the only one who will never, ever disappoint you. He's it. He will totally satisfy you. He will bring stability to us. Verse 16 says, but when he was strong, here we go again, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, this is a good place to burn incense, but that's not it. Even though he's the king, and even though he's a remarkably blessed man, Uzziah was not a priest. See, only the priest could do this. He's not one. So he'd be forbidden by the Old Testament law to go into the temple and burn incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him. And with 80 priests, these are 80 guys, these 80 priests go running in. What are you doing? 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests of the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. So Uzziah thought he was above the law, and he decides to burn incense himself in the temple, and 80 priests beg him not to do it. Now Numbers chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 16 tell us, only a descendant of Aaron can burn incense in the sanctuary or the temple or whatever, okay? Only make it very clear. And it's that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord. The penalty was death. Watch this. Then Uzziah was wroth. See, he thinks he's really important. And had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Already he's breaking out in leprosy. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, a separate home, being a leper, for he was cut off from all the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. Now they consider him a good king, and he just got full of himself and thought he could go against God's law. And God said, no, he didn't listen. When Uzziah refused to respond to the warning of the priests, and remember, there's only one king priest, Nobody holds those two offices except Jesus. Now we could say Melchizedek, but that's a whole nother story. But he's not a king and a priest. So he's immediately stricken with leprosy. So this great man was disgraced at the end of his life because evidently he thought somehow he'd earned this right to ignore the direct command of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. So Uzziah, he was a godly man who was eaten by leprosy because of a quarrel in the church, let's say. His story serves as a warning to all of us, because in the following chapters, we're going to see the results of his sin in the life of his sons, his own son and grandson. But like Uzziah, we might be godly people. But if we find fault with the church, let's say, we want to go against the church or whatever, we find fault with the church or minimize its importance, there are ears and eyes listening and watching. You ever start complaining about a church you've been in? And other people hear you, they're going to think, why should I go to church? Especially if they're kids. I sat my kids down one day, you know, and after all we've been through over all the years, going up and down, back and forth, country to country, and the churches and this and that, and the way we were treated and all that, and I had to sit them down and go, listen, don't hate saints, don't hate Christians because of the way they treat your mom and I. Seriously. They've seen people stab me. They've seen people love me to death, and then they hate me the next week. And I'm like, please don't hate people for that. Please don't judge all the church on the way they treat the pastor. I have to sit them down and talk about that. So a lot of times this happens. People are listening. People are hearing, especially if it's kids. They're watching. They're developing attitudes about church maybe based on what they hear and see in us. Chapter 27, verse 1 says, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, mostly as co-regent with his dad. His dad was still alive most of his reign. His mother's name also was Yerusha, the daughter of Zadok, who was a priest, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. You see how this is? We've got a guy that's like lukewarm. We got a guy who doesn't want to worship. But everything else is okay. There's always one thing. How come? See, we got to have it all. We got to have it all going on. We got to be well balanced. So he didn't enter into the temple of the Lord. So this guy was not a worshiper. So anyways, Uzziah's son Jotham loved the Lord like his dad had. But he saw his dad get irritated by the priesthood, get frustrated by the priesthood. So what does he do? He didn't go into the temple at all. Jotham's actually a good man, but he wasn't what he could have been or should have been because he didn't find his way to the temple. You could be a great saint and not go to church, but you know something? There's a dynamic that happens when you come together, when you worship with other saints. You get to operate your gifts, and so do they. And I mean, There's a great dynamic going on. But anyway, he wasn't what he could have been. And as parents, I think we can make real critical errors by criticizing the church or whatever, or pastors or music leaders or Sunday school teachers in front of our kids. And if we do, we can't be surprised when they don't want to go to church. I don't see that in anybody here or anything, but they don't want to do anything with the church. You know, maybe our complaining, they don't want to become servants. Or they watch a parent who doesn't do anything, says negative things about the pastor all the time, and they don't want to get involved. So here, look at the reason Uzziah got leprosy wasn't because he was in the temple, but because he was in error. And unfortunately, Jotham didn't make this distinction. He may have been afraid after what had happened with his father. So imagine a 12-year-old boy following his dad across a raging stream. Picture this, right? And the dad is carefully choosing the stones to step on, knowing his little boy's following him. So the 12-year-old boy, he yells out in midstream, "Dad, choose good rocks, because I'm stepping on the same ones you are." Think about that. "Dad, choose the right rocks, because I'm going to step on the same ones you do." Think of that with anybody. Think of that with a guy at work, even. The rocks you're going to step on, be careful. They might follow you or whatever. But choose to build your life on the rock of Jesus Christ, dads. And we'll see the benefit not only in our lives, but in the lives of our kids. You know, there's that other story, too, of the guy got up in the morning, walked through the snow, went to the bar. After about 6-8 drinks, his kid walks in. Now, this father's drunk. Great example. The son walks in, sees his father on a bar stool, and he's schnockered. And the father goes, "What are you doing here?" He goes, "I followed your footsteps." In other words, he got up, he looked out the window, fresh snow. He followed the footsteps of his dad. There he is in the bar. Now he sees his father drunk. Anyway, that's another story. But look at, and here's the result. "And the people did yet corruptly." So even though Jotham may have been able to survive without temple worship, those under his rule couldn't. And here, as a result, the country plunges into sin. Chaos. "He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities on the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God." So he's a pretty good guy. But even though Jotham didn't partake in worship, he did have a heart that sought the Lord. But not with all of his heart then. "So now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and all his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah." So his relatively good and successful reign was partly due, I found out, due to the influence of Isaiah, Hosea, and Micah. So they were preaching and prophesying in those days, and then on through to his son, who's going to be the next guy, Achaz, a new Achaz. He was 5 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Achaz, his son, reigned in his stead. They found a signet ring with Jotham's seal on it in excavations of Ezion Geber, which is Judah's port on the Red Sea. They found an inscription. But I believe Jotham could have been a great king. I believe he had the heart in the background. He had the potential to be one of the greatest kings of all, the greatest leaders in the history of Judah. But he didn't reach his potential because he didn't participate in temple worship. So where are you on worship? I remember in our church in Canada, we had people who would come in late. "It's only worship." What? We can get up late, and then we can use the worship time for our travel. So in other words, they were like hitting the road when worship began, and they would get here when worship was over so that they could sleep in a little bit more. And I thought, you're really missing it. He's like that. It could have been better. He could have been more. He wasn't really a worshiper. So he didn't reach the potential he could have because he didn't partake in temple worship. So as believers, we won't be what the Lord would have us be if we're not into worship. He's worthy of our worship. He's due everything, everything you can give him, the praise, the thanks. I mean, as believers, we're not going to be what the Lord would have us be if we forsake consistent assembling of ourselves together. That's what Hebrews 10:26 says, or 25, sorry. But to close, I'm going to close with this. Psalm 29, verse 2. Think about it. It says this, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." Think on that. The glory due unto his name. We read in Psalm 138, verse 2, that he raises his word above his name. Wow. Anyway, give glory that's due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You guys meditate on that. Give God the glory and submit yourself to the kingdom of the Messiah. That's what it's all about. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Father, again, I thank you for these folks here on a Wednesday night. Bless them all over the place, Lord. Bless their socks off. Father, I pray they have safety tonight and blessing. Tomorrow they go out in that world and they're a blessing to somebody. Put somebody in their path, Lord, who needs to hear maybe what we learned tonight or needs to be the result of what we've learned tonight. I pray, Father, you would lead people to us. You'd prepare them in advance. Lord, it'd be so great to lead someone to the Lord this week. Father, we pray your safety, your protection. We again lift up the two we prayed for before, Aaron and this little girl. We pray for their healing. Lord, we pray for a miracle. And Lord, we pray for a miracle in our country too. We pray the truth comes out, Lord. Nothing stops it. That things go accordingly. Lord, it's time for you to show everybody who you are. And I ask you to do that, Father, in a mighty way for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.